There are many individuals who do not believe that God will judge people. Just because they do not believe it does not mean that it won't happen. It will. Our text tonight describes the judgment day. It is called the day of the Lord. If you remember, we learned recently that there are three different days in the Bible. There's the day of the Lord. Then you have the day of Christ, and you have the day of God. They are not all the same thing. The day of Christ is a reference to the rapture of the church. Christ comes down to the cloud. We go up and meet him. Rapture of the church, day of Christ. Then the day of the Lord is a reference to the great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, a day of wrath. And then the day of God is a reference to the great battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16, verse 14. Fire comes down from God after the millennium to devour Satan, Revelation 20, verse 9, and dissolve all the elements with a fervent heat, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:12. Our text tonight only deals with the day of the Lord, the judgment day that is coming, not the rapture of the church, not the great battle of Armageddon. It is nice to know that wickedness will no longer continue. This world is filled now with wickedness, but it will not go on forever. Believe me, things will change one day. A judgment day is coming. Other than the information given in verse 1, very little is known about this guy named Zephaniah. I know you say Zephaniah, but his name is pronounced Zephaniah. They do not have an I in the Hebrew. It's an E. His ancestry is traced back 4 generations, which is unique among the Old Testament prophets. And this suggests that he was a man of importance or a man of royalty. As the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, the best king of Judah, Zephaniah is the only known Old Testament prophet with royal blood. He was a distant relative of King Josiah, during whose reign he prophesied. He was a prophet in the land, and his relative was the king, King Josiah. We never see anywhere else in the Bible a prophet that was related to a king. We see that God calls all kinds of people to serve him. We have seen a few prophets who were farmers and cattlemen. They do not need to have special schooling or special talent to be called by God. Josiah reigned from 639 BC to 609 BC, 30 years, which means that 4 prophets were there at that time. Nahum is one of them, Zephaniah here, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. Josiah was the God-fearing son of one of the most wicked king of Israel, King Amon. The other wicked king was King Manasseh. And during Josiah's reign, a spiritual revival took place in 631 BC. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, since Zephaniah does not mention anything about the Reformation, it is logical to conclude that his ministry preceded that Reformation. It is very possible that his preaching prepared the way for that spiritual Reformation under King Josiah. If these observations are true, This prophecy was given sometime after Josiah's revival in 631 BC, but before the destruction of Nineveh in 612 BC, which was still in existence. We will see by the reference here, chapter 2, verse 13 tonight. So 632, 633 BC would be correct for this book. The theme of the book is the day of the Lord. And it has three main parts: the day of the Lord and the Jews, chapter 1. The day of the Lord and the Gentiles, chapter 2. The day of the Lord and the kingdom, chapter 3. So let's start with chapter 1. Chapter 1 deals with the coming judgment of Judah and the reasons for it. Chapter 1 has two parts: the reason for the judgment, the first 13 verses, and then the description of the judgment, verses 14 to 18. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off men from the face of the land, says the Lord. You would expect the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah to be living comfortably in Jerusalem, enjoying a life of ease. But he did not. Instead, he did the work of a prophet, which was a dangerous calling in those days. His contemporary, Jeremiah, was arrested, if you remember when we covered that book. He was put in a filthy cistern for telling the leaders of Judah to surrender to the Babylonian. Zephaniah gets to the point right away. He announced a general sweeping judgment on the whole world in verse 2. It will take place at the end of history. This will happen because people are wicked. The wicked will be utterly destroyed, we see in verse 3. This final judgment will be somewhat like the first sweeping judgment of God that he brought on earth. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, big judgment there. That final judgment will be by fire, not by water. The first one, the flood, destroyed everything. Second one, by fire, and everything will melt. We will see in verse 18. The destruction will be universal and it will be complete. Then he will mention why God will do that. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oath by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor required of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, and those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses shall become a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but they will not drink the wine of it. So here's Zephaniah mentioned two things. Number one, why the judgment is coming, and on whom the judgment is coming. Well, it is coming for three specific reasons. Number one, for idolatry, verses 4 to 6. Number two, for violence and deceit, verse 9. And number three, for complacency, indifference, verse 12. Then 10 groups of people are singled out for judgment, and they are specifically identified, each group. Group number one in verse 4, the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. That's God's own people. Judgment starts first in the house of the Lord, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. Their sin was idolatry. They worshiped Baal, the god of the Canaanites. Then you have group number two, also in verse 4, the idolatrous and the pagan priest. They made no secret of their attachment to a false worship system. And God said, I will deal with you for that. Then group number three, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetop, he says in verse 5. Moses had warned against that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. But it was widespread. It was carried out upon the housetops because their roofs were flat and they made some patio up there, and that provided an unobstructed view of the heavenly bodies. Great place to worship the heavenly bodies. Then group number four, those who worship and swear by the Lord and also by another god that they call him Milcom. Their worship system included the worship of Jehovah as well as the worship of Milcom. That's the tribal god of Ammon, the Ammonites, in 1 Kings chapter 11. This god is also known as the god Molech. That's group four. Then group five, those who have turned back from following the Lord in verse 6. It's dangerous for turning back from following the Lord. That's group number five. Then group number six, those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Verse 6, they wanted nothing to do with him. So all those not interested in God, they will have to go through that day of the Lord. Then group seven, the princes and the king's children in verse 8, who showed their disobedience by wearing some foreign garments. The foreign clothing outwardly implied adopting foreign gods and foreign practices inwardly. So the garment was showing exactly who they were following. So those princes and king's children, verse 8, will be going through the day of the Lord. Group number 8 is in verse 9. Those jumping over walls to steal goods with violence and deceit. So all the thieves not going to make it. Group number 9 in verse 11, the merchants. The merchant of the market district. Why? For their dishonesty. They were dishonest people. And then finally, group 10 is in verse 12. Those who are settled in complacency, self-satisfaction, total indifference, could care less about God, they're going to go through. Then Zephaniah mentioned four things that will happen to them in verse 13 here. He said, number one, their goods will become booties for others. So all those things that they wanted to accumulate and they love to have, it will be taken by others. Number two, their house will become a desolation. Number three, they will build houses but won't be able to inhabit them. The second one, their house is their family. Then number four, they will plant vineyards, but they won't be able to drink their wine. So that's the first part, and that is the reason for the judgment. Then when you arrive at verse 14, we see the second part. That is the description of the actual judgment. He goes on and he says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I'm not interested in going through that day. The day of the Lord is described as being great in verse 14 because of the major effect that will have upon the land and all the people of the land. It will be an awful day, a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress and devastation and desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds and thick darkness, verse 15. This is clearly the final judgment at the end of this world. Then in verses 16 to 18, the alarm will sound in every cities, verse 16. The inhabitants will walk like blind men. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh will be thrown out just like garbage, it says in verse 17. They will have no hope of deliverance. Their wealth, silver and gold, will not be able to buy off their attackers. Verse 18. God's judgment will spread throughout the entire land, consuming everything in its path by fire. The main lesson of this chapter 1 is those who will not accept God as a father may expect him as a judge to call them to account. I don't want the judge to call me. I'd rather to call him my father and walk with him. Personal application is the day of wrath will strip sinners of everything they have. It will leave them nothing but distress and pain with no way of helping themselves. That's chapter 1. Then chapter 2 deals with a call to repentance to the Jews and judgment on the Gentiles. So chapter 2 also has two parts, the proposition to the Jews in the first three verses, and then the punishment to the Gentiles, verses 4 to 15. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility or meekness. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So having painted a dark picture of judgment in the preceding chapter, the prophet now points to the fact that there is one thing that can keep the judgment from being realized. One thing, repentance. So Zephaniah calls on the shameful nation, Judah, to gather together in repentance, verse 1. If they repent before the appointed time of judgment, before it arrives, verse 2, they will be sheltered from the Lord's anger, verse 3. Their repentance must be demonstrated in their behavior, not something to say, I repent. Repentance is not something you say, it is something you do. Repentance is action, not word. They must humbly seek the Lord and seek righteousness. Then at verse 4, we have the second part. Now the punishment to the Gentiles. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon shall be desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nations of the Keratites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. So in the remainder of this chapter 2, Zephaniah announces God's judgment on the nation surrounding Judah. Philistia, the first nation, is represented here by four of its leading cities, four main cities: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. So that is Philistia. The Philistines were ancient enemies of Israel who lived on the west of Canaan along the seacoast. Verses 5 and 6 here. The faithful remnant of Judah, humble and repentant, verse 3, will eventually occupy Philistia, verse 7, we will see. And this came true when the Jews returned from exile in Babylon. They were taken to Babylon. When they returned, there was some kind of a occupation of new land. At that time, the Lord did restore some of their fortune. But the full restoration of their fortunes will take place when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes again to reign, not before. Then in verses 8 to 11, the next section there, we have the second enemy upon whom judgment is pronounced. It is Moab and Ammon on the east side. Even though the Moabites and the Ammonites were related to the Israelite in verse 8, they came from the incestuous union of Lot with his two daughters in Genesis chapter 19. They acted as enemies throughout most of Israel's history. So they were the second enemy. Therefore, the Lord says here in verse 9 that Moab and Ammon will become just like Sodom and Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits. And again, the humble remnant of God's people will inherit the land. So they will become like Sodom and Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pit, and a perpetual desolation. But the residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Then notice in verse 10 that the Lord's judgment on the nations is influenced by their treatment of his chosen people, Israel. This they shall have for their pride because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord. So the Lord adds in verse 11 that he will destroy all the gods of Moab and Ammon. Pagan gods only exist in the mind of the worshipers. So when the worshipers are destroyed, so will the gods be destroyed. The Lord's final judgment is on Assyria, Israel's great enemy to the north. Today that would be Iraq. The Lord will destroy Assyria and the capital of it, Nineveh, verse 13. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as the wilderness. So verses 12 to 15, we have the third and the fourth enemy against whom judgment is pronounced. Ethiopia in the south, verse 12. Assyria to the north, verses 13 to 15. Most likely with the destruction of Ethiopia, the destruction of Egypt is also predicted because Ethiopia ruled Egypt from 720 to 654 BC. So the Lord's final judgment is on Assyria, that is Israel's great enemy to the north. The Lord will destroy Assyria and its capital city, that is Nineveh, verse 13. And this took place actually in 612 BC, not many years after this prophecy. The Lord used the Babylonians to go and conquer Assyria. But when the day of the Lord has run its course, Israel will be delivered and the Lord will establish his glorious kingdom on earth. In chapter 3, the next one, Zephaniah will explain how the day of the Lord will relate to this promised kingdom. So the main lesson of this chapter 2 is the nations that rebel against God have his promise of their total destruction in the day of his fierce anger. So don't try to fight against God. You never will win. A personal application for us is the only safe hiding place from the wrath of the God. The wrath of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we see in Romans chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. There is no hope for this world, but there is hope for the individual who turns to the Lord. The only hope, you cannot find it anywhere else. And then chapter 3. Chapter 3 deals with the future of Jerusalem. The chapter has two simple parts there. First is God's anger, verses 1 to 8, and then God's promise, verses 9 to 20. So woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, that's Jerusalem, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous. He is in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. So Zephaniah now turns his attention back to the city of Jerusalem, the city of oppressors, it says in verse 1. The city is not really named, But the context tells us that it is Jerusalem. Its people should have set an example to all the nations around them. That's why God had that nation there, for the people to set an example. But instead, they behaved just as badly as their ungodly neighbors. They copied what they were doing. The sins that infected the surrounding nation also infected Jerusalem. The city was filthy and polluted. It was ripe for judgment. And upon such a city, woe or curse is pronounced here. The woe is justified because of their history of disobedience and rebellion. And then four specific accusations are mentioned in verse 2. Number one, they did not obey the voice of God. They knew the voice of God. They had a relationship with God. They did not obey the voice of God. Number two, they did not receive correction. There are people like this. You try to correct them. You cannot. They do not receive correction. Such were these people here. Number three, they did not trust the Lord. And number four, they did not draw near to their God. So in spite of all of God's provisions and blessings, all that he had done for them, they did not draw near to God. Instead, they went further and further away from him until judgment must fall. Then four categories of leaders are mentioned in verses 3 and 4. And also their offenses are mentioned. First, you have the princes, like roaring lions with unquenchable appetites, relentlessly oppressed those who were under them. Only Josiah was a godly king. So all the princes, like roaring lions, they were oppressing those who were under them. Then the next one is the judges. Like evening wolves, they devoured the righteous mercilessly, making themselves rich in the process, taking what was others. Number three, you have the false prophets. They comforted the people in their sin. Instead of trying to discourage them from their sin, they comforted them. It's okay, continue, it's all right. And they distorted and contradicted the true message of God to the detriment of the people. It is dangerous who you will follow. And then number four, you have the priests. They polluted the sanctuary with their outward performance of religious deeds, violating the law of God. So all of the leaders of the land, whether political, legal, or religious, were guilty of perverting their sacred trust for personal enrichment. While they prospered, the nation perished. And ultimately, they will also perish with the nation. But in contrast to these leaders, the Lord is righteous, verse 5. He does no wrong. He exercises justice, and he never fails. Certainly, he will uphold the oppressed, and he will punish the wicked. Even though the Lord was in their midst, the leaders with their sins knew no shame. Then, verses 6 to 8, we have the Lord's word. First, he reviews his past action against other nations in verse 6. I have cut off nations, their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. So first, he reviews his past action against other nations in verse 6. Then he mentioned the reason for the future judgment in verse 7. They were eager and corrupted all their deeds. And then the faithful remnant of Judah is exhorted in verse 8 to wait for God. until he destroys all his enemies with the fire of his jealousy. Verse 8. And by the way, this verse 8 is a unique verse in the Bible. It is the only verse in the original text that contains all the letters, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's just like, I think there is one sentence I have seen in English. It's a weird one, but it contains all the 26 letters of our alphabet. But this verse 8 is one of those. Then verse 9, we have the second part. We have God's twofold promise. First one is conversion. In verses 9 to 13, after God's judgment has taken place, something amazing will happen. The judgment will not only destroy the unrighteous, it will also purify the righteous. God will purify their lips, pure language, it says, so that all of them from every nation can call on his name. Verse 9, I will restore to the people a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord. He will also purify their hearts so that they can serve him shoulder to shoulder in unity. In addition to God's worldwide work of redemption, God has specific plans for his own people, the Israelite. In verse 10, he will gather his scattered people and he will restore them according to his ancient covenant promises. Way back in Genesis, he promised that he would gather his people, and he will. That was his covenant that he made. He will remove from Jerusalem the proud and the arrogant. In verse 11, in that day, you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be proud in my holy mountain. So he will remove the arrogant. Only the meek and the humble will remain. Verse 12. They are the remnant of Israel. Verse 13. The new core of God's kingdom. They will speak no lies, nor have a deceitful tongue. God will reign in their midst from his holy hill, Mount Zion, the restored Jerusalem of the Messianic age. No one will make them afraid anymore. They shall feed their flock and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Verse 13. Then the promise of restoration starts in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. So we can see that in verses 9 to 20, the Lord is describing a restoration much greater than what happened when the Jewish exile returned from Babylon. The Lord here is opening up a picture of the messianic kingdom that is still yet to come in the future. The daughter of Zion has much to sing, shout, and rejoice about in verse 14. Not only have her enemies been thrown out, but the Messiah King, the Lord himself, is right there in her midst. Verse 15. There is no need to be weak or to fear, verse 16, because God, the Almighty One, will rejoice over you, it says in verse 17. God will gather all those who sorrow, verse 18. They will be appointed to praise and fame among all the people of the earth, verses 19 and 20. Through them, God's original promise to Abraham will be fulfilled, the promise that he made to him in Genesis chapter 12. To emphasize the divine authority of his message, as well as the certainty of God's comfort, Zephaniah ended his book with the word, says the Lord. When the terrible day of the Lord is over, Israel will be a brand new nation. The Jews will look by faith upon the Messiah whom they have crucified, and they will believe in him, and they will enter into a new life in the promised kingdom. So three things will happen. Number one, sin will be removed. Verses 11 to 13. Number two, God's people will rejoice, verses 14 to 17. And number three, the nation will be restored, verses 18 to 20. So the main lesson for this chapter three is the nations that have continued to be of this world or of the devil will be destroyed when Christ comes to set up his kingdom here on earth. Personal application for us, salvation is intended to change us and change our future. May the Lord save us from this world and from the devil, and may he change our future. Next week, we will continue with another prophet, total different guy. His name is Haggai or Haggai over there. And he will talk about four sins that keeps us from doing God's work. Very interesting. You can read chapter 1 and 2. There's only a chapter there. Haggai next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction that we see. We thank you for the encouragement and the excitement that we have in our text tonight from this prophet telling us that one day everything will be renewed. There will be no more sin in this world. There will be no more lie. There will be a new world with Christ himself living on earth with us. What an awesome thing that would be. What an awesome place it will be for us to live, so accustomed to wickedness and sin everywhere we look, all around us. But it will be a new world. It will be an incredible place. There will be no more wickedness. There will be only righteousness. And the Lord himself will be with us on this earth. What a great place it will be. What a great future we have. What an encouragement we have tonight from this prophet. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out tonight is pretty simple, pretty clear. Judgment Day is coming. It is a sure thing. The great day of the Lord is near. Contrary to what many people are saying, There's no such thing as the judgment. There's nothing when you die. It says right here, judgment day is coming. Zephaniah here paints a graphic word picture of the future day of God's judgment. That day will engulf all nations and will cause terrible havoc on earth. Disaster beyond any doubt is coming to the whole world here. So following God's day of judgment, a purified people will worship and rejoice in the Lord's saving work, and they will enjoy his presence forever. It will be a great thing to live on this earth. Just like it could have been had Adam and Eve not failed. So the horrifying spectacle of judgment that we see tonight eventually leads to ultimate blessing. So here we have the promise of God's word that judgment day is coming. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your week. May he fill your heart with excitement, knowing that soon, yes, very soon, the Lord is coming back and we will reign with him on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.